for the rest of us. We're going to be continuing our sort of tracking, you might say, of Jesus, the weeks, the days before he is crucified for you and me. And we're going to be reading out of John 12 today. John 12, verses 9 through 32. John 12, verses 9 through 32. And I think I'm just going to go ahead and read that, and then we'll pray and move from there. It says here, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I'm going to go ahead and just skip ahead a little bit, actually, to verse 23. No, never mind. I'm not going to go back. 20. Now among these who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come from your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word that we have, that we can look at it, we can read it, we can understand it, we can see your heart and ours through it. We thank you that you do speak to us through your word, and we ask you to continue to do so today as we look at this passage and others, and as we just seek you, because we know that when we see you, we will be like you. We want to see you today, Lord, and we want to be like you. So, Lord, I ask that you would come here by your Spirit this morning as we look into this passage, that you would teach us in our hearts about yourself, about your heart and ours, and teach us about who you are, that we may fix our eyes upon you, be like you. Lord, I ask this morning that you'd smooth out my wrinkles that I know are always there, and Father, that your words would come forth this morning as you offer them to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, man. Whenever this time of year comes around and we look at, because we do this about every year, right? At least the years that I've been here, we take a few weeks ahead of Easter, ahead of the Resurrection Sunday, and we kind of follow the journey. And last week we talked about, well, 2 weeks ago rather, we talked about how Jesus had set his face for Jerusalem. And we read that it was kind of reflected in the prophecy, his face is like stone. His direction is set, his course is solid. And then last week we talked about how he miraculously came and raised Lazarus from the dead. A miracle that was beyond any miracle that they had seen. We look at the it as we look at these things and as we read the story again here today, I am mystified by this person of Jesus. Are you not? I mean, as you think about who he is, this is the same person who said, "Let there be light." That powerful. The same person. In the beginning was the Word. Let there be light. And the Word became flesh. And here now we see Jesus, his face set for Jerusalem. His course is set. Things are now put in motion that will not and cannot be undone. It reminds me, I wanted to share something with you because it sort of gives us maybe perspective. But there's two poems by William Blake and he was an Englishman. He was had a few screws loose, you might say, but he wrote some beautiful things that teach us. There are two poems that William Blake kind of sets in opposition to each other. One of them is called The Tiger, and another one is called The Lamb. Any of you know these poems? A couple of you? Awesome. I won't read the whole poem, The Tiger, but he says, "Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forests of the night, what immortal hand or eye could frame your fearful symmetry? Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forest of the night, what immortal hand or eye could frame your fearful symmetry?" When we see then I'll read that next one. "Little lamb, who made thee? Do you know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead? Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly bright. Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee. Little lamb, I'll tell thee. He is called by thy name. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child. I a child and thou a lamb. We are called by his name. Little lamb, God bless thee. Little lamb, God bless thee." So you see, Blake sees God in both of these things. He looks at the tiger in the forest. Now, we've been watching a lot of nature shows because, well, long story. So, do I tell the whole story? No. It's a good one. Ask me later. But so we've been watching this series that's been put out. It's called The Hunt. That the BBC, who made Planet Earth and some of this amazing footage of our Earth and stuff, they did a whole DVD series of just watching predators hunt their prey. And let me tell you, when you see these pictures, and I don't know how in the world they get these pictures of a tiger, a Siberian tiger, creeping so patiently, so slowly through the forest towards his deer. I thought of this poem. I couldn't help but think, "Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forest of the night." He's there. Now, what kind of power was able to form that beast? "Little lamb, I'll tell thee." He's meek and he's mild. It's the same. One and the same. The tiger and the lamb together, we see a picture of Jesus. See what I'm driving at? He's both. He is the power. He is what fearful hand and eye formed the tiger's fearful symmetry. He also is the lamb himself. We watch him march. Coming into this point, it mystifies me. And you too, I would guess, if you think about it long enough to watch the union of contrasts that we see in Jesus. But we see Jesus now with his face set toward Jerusalem. Of course, last week again, we talked about that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, anytime a guy raises somebody else from the dead, it creates a little bit of a buzz in the surrounding community. One could assume that. Can we not? Now, this was Passover week. There were a lot of people that were visitors that were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate this very, very special day, Passover, this feast of victory of God delivering us. Now, we have to understand something about Passover week in Jerusalem is it's always a time of national feeling. It's always a time where God's people would come together and they would celebrate God's deliverance and they would celebrate themselves as a nation. and take pride in it and remember and rekindle hopes and expectations of ultimate deliverance, of Messiah. So the people are already there for that purpose. They're in Jerusalem, not far away from where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And many had probably been in and out of those communities. Word travels fast when somebody raises from the dead, right? Now, this particular year was special, you see. It was really special because the people had heard. They had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. They gathered to celebrate their nationality. They gathered to celebrate their deliverance. They gathered to rekindle the hope of the Messiah, of Redeemer. And they had heard. They had heard rumors, whisperings, some maybe not quite so quietly, that there was a man, a Nazarene, doing some impressive miracles. Now, many had come and gone, right? Many Passovers had come and gone, and many so-called Messiahs had come and gone. They'd gotten their hopes up before. People come claiming to be him, or maybe this is the one. When you're looking for a Savior, you're looking for a Savior. It's an active thing, you know, you're seeking out. But this one was special because the fact-checkers, we could call them, had no doubt been researching this Jesus. He'd been around a few years, and the keepers of the prophecies had no doubt, right, made their little list of what the qualifications were for Messiah, and this guy was checking out. Descendant of David, check. Born of a virgin, there were rumors. Preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist, called a Nazarene, check. The blind are seeing, check. The deaf are hearing, check. He just raised the guy from the dead last week, check. Now, even the most cynical, I've seen it all, person was taking note. This is something a little bit out of the ordinary. We get like that sometimes, don't we? Cynical. We've seen it all. We've heard the claims. How about if somebody got raised from the dead? Would that make you perk your ears up? It'd make me perk mine up. So it's Sabbath. It's Saturday. And all these pilgrims are in Jerusalem, and they're all either visiting somebody they know or at an inn or whatever, and they've all sat Saturday and had Sabbath meal together and all these different things. They'd reclined and talked. That's what you do. When you're with your friends and with your family, you sit and you talk. And so there was buzz. This Jesus, he's just over in Bethany. Hey, tomorrow morning, let's go check it out. Why not? We're here in town. You know, you ever been in town and had some time to kill? So all these people that had come to Jerusalem, some lived there, some didn't, but hey, they've got some time. They're here to celebrate, and they've heard about this. Let's just check it out. We've got some time. First thing Monday, or first thing Sunday, we're going to go check it out. So, Sunday morning arrives. First day of the week, they go east, toward the Mount of Olives, toward Bethany and Bethphage, to see what all this talk is about. Let's go see the beautiful hill, and let's go see if we can spot this Jesus. Huh? Let's see if we can catch a glimpse of the guy that we've heard so much about. After all, don't forget that the Jews in Jerusalem were occupied. For years they had struggled against Rome, their oppressor. So, yeah, it was Passover. Yeah, it was time to look and celebrate being delivered and redeemed, but also the time was right. Rome was heavy. The yoke of Rome was heavy, and they wanted out. Doggone it. It would be a perfect time for Messiah to come. Excitement grew, I imagine, as they sat around their tables and talked, as it does when we sit around and talk. A couple of us sat down for an hour the other day, and in an hour we had solved most of the world's problems, hadn't we? Yeah. If only they'd ask us, right? Just ask me. I can fix it. Okay, so you've got these people in Jerusalem. Now, at the same time, you've got Jesus in Bethany. They had just celebrated the Sabbath with Lazarus. I keep saying Lazarus. Whatever. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they were headed the other way. They were coming up to Jerusalem. Interesting twist that on the way, as Jesus is coming, as they're walking along the road. And we read it in the other Gospels, not in John, unfortunately, but he says, you're going to go up to the town up ahead. It would have been Bethphage, probably. He sent a couple of disciples. He said, go look for a donkey there. You're going to find a donkey, a colt of a donkey. No one's ever ridden on it. Go get it for me. That would have been a little bit of a weird thing to say, but it's an interesting twist in the story, and it is significant. It is significant, church. This is a fork in the road for Jesus. He's acting in a way now that he has not previously done too much of. You see, Jesus knew that his hour had come. It was time. Remember, he set his face. He's on the go to Jerusalem. Now, this is a fork in the road, not literally. There probably is a fork in that road, but we're talking about a decision that Jesus makes here that has big implications. He was aware this was the hour. It was time to throw down with the devil. Two, he was fully aware of the buzz that was created by what happened with Lazarus. He knew that that was causing some talk and some energy. He knew, three, what was going on in Jerusalem. The whispers, the murmurs, the threat that he was to the establishment. He knew full well. Now, what does Jesus usually do when the people get all riled up and they want to make him king or something? What's he do? Yeah, he takes off. He goes somewhere quiet. He recedes. He's gone. Hides himself. Not this time. Not this time. Go get a colt of a donkey. There is a quickening that we see happen here. The colt was significant in two big ways. Two big ways. Number one, for the good Jews that were paying attention, and they remember the fact checkers that were looking at all the prophecies, check, prophecy, check, prophecy, check, they would have known. Oh, would they have known. The prophecies right here in the scripture, it's Zechariah 9:9, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, the people coming to see him, the people that had gotten up that day and said, hey, let's go out to Bethany and see if we can catch a glimpse of this Jesus. By the time they got to the city gate, I mean, I'm speculating, but I can just imagine. By the time they got to the city gate, do you suppose they were walking with some other people with them there on the road, and you heard, you know how you, when you're in a crowded place, and it would have been crowded, it was the week of Passover, lots of people. You'd hear other people talking about what? That they were headed there too. And pretty soon, I think by the time they got outside the city gates and were sort of headed toward the Mount of Olives, headed east, they would have found that they weren't the only ones that were going to go see this Jesus. But there were others too. By the time they left the gates of the city, they were no longer just a few friends out to see a curiosity. They were a crowd. What does that do to someone? When you have an idea and you're going and you're going to go check something out and then you find out that there's a bunch of you. Huh? Does that not? Whoa! Maybe there really is something to this. And the more that gathered and the more that accumulated, the more that feeling washed over them until you know how crowds go, guys. Human nature doesn't change. A lot of years, a lot of water under the bridge between then and now, but human nature doesn't change. If you get a bunch of people together and they're all going in a unified direction, that energy begins to boil and stir. And by the time they were on the road, do you suppose there was some energy there, huh? It's like the Iowa Hawkeye game. Or any other big sporting event that, I don't know, that's the biggest one I've probably been to, but where everybody's just, and there's the energy. Let's see it. When those people saw Jesus on a donkey, click, check, this guy's the one. This guy's the one. Can you imagine? Their heart's leaping. He's on a donkey's colt, Zechariah! This, Rome's going down, baby! Finally! Finally, this is the one. So that's one way the colt was significant. Another box to check. This guy's legit. This guy's the Savior. Made the crowd. Hosanna. Highest. Coats off. Palm leaf. The second is more dynamic, though, and I think deeper. This is the one I love. So, how many of you sometimes or all the time just grate, the world just grates on you at how evil people continue to run unchecked and just get away with so much? On and on and on. And bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. What's up? And it grates on you. And you see, you know, we, from time to time, we pick a few fights and try to do our best. Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey is significant. He needed no army. He needed no war horse, no sword. If you think about it, this was the only way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to ride into his kingdom. Like the lion on the plain. Back to the hunt shows that the predators. You ever see the picture of the alpha lion on the plain? Just sitting there? It's not only that he has no fear, he has no need to fear. Who and what is going to come against that? Nobody? Nothing. Top of the food chain. He doesn't have anything to prove to anybody. This is how Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So far at the top of the food chain, so far at the top, the apex of authority and power and glory, that he didn't have to prove a darn thing to anybody. I'm going to ride in on a colt of a donkey. And the kings and their adornments and their armies and their edicts and their elaborate clothes and their systems and their rules and their laws had no answer. And that drove them nuts. They could not answer the King of Kings riding on the colt of a donkey. No fear and no need to fear. And I think about the people. You imagine how insulting that was to the rulers of the day? I mean, do you get what I'm saying? It's one thing to get conquered by a strong man and a strong army on a mighty war horse with flags and trumpets and fanfare, right? When you see the wall of soldiers coming and you say, hey, well, we're out. We can't beat that. We're done. We surrender. But when you have that response to one man on a donkey, when you say, whoa, we don't have an answer, we surrender. You know how insulting that is to those who had puffed and built themselves up over time? They had no answer. Some, still, were foolish enough in their minds, though, to think that they could defeat God by killing him. Can you imagine? They were foolish enough to think that they could defeat God by killing him. By crucifying him. Lifting him up. Do you suppose they still carried a little dread in their hearts? Even as they saw him on the cross? Jesus was doing exactly what he had come to do. Exactly what it was said he would do from of old. He was lifted up and called all people to himself. They thought they were lifting him up in their victory. They were lifting him up so that all people of the whole world could come to him. Calling all to himself. The beautiful story of God's provision and his salvation and his love and his power, all of it. The tiger and the lamb can be summed up in the person of Jesus. Amen. In the way, not only what he did, but the way that he did it. There's a lot for us to learn there, church. And we can celebrate and we can sing Hosanna and we can, you know, there's a reason, there's a couple of reasons why we didn't do the palm branches this year. It wasn't accidental. Jesus, when he comes in victory, he comes quietly. And if you're not looking for him, you'll miss him. We could do the songs, we could wave the palm branches, we could do all of that, but you see, the way Jesus comes is a quiet way. He comes quietly conquering. Quietly conquering. He knocks. Quietly at our hearts. Christ comes quietly. His kingdom comes quietly. Now, don't get me wrong, church. There will be a day when he does not come quietly. There will be a day when he does not come quietly. When he does not knock at the door of our hearts, but rather blows the walls off of them. But now he knocks quietly on our hearts. In Revelation, you all will know the passage that I'm going to talk about. Revelation 3. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And this is what he says after that. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How did he conquer? Did he conquer with noise and armies and tumult? Not yet. He conquered by making himself nothing. Think about that, guys. That is intense. He conquered the universe by making himself nothing. Let that sink in. It's one thing to just say that, and it's true. It's another thing to back it up and really find where that lands in us, isn't it? When someone comes against us, how do we respond? It's usually the same way every time, isn't it? Somebody offends me, I'm going to get big, right? I'm going to get big and I'm going to fight back. I'm going to fight back with the truth. I'm going to fight back with my strength. I'm going to fight back. I'm going to be noisier than them. Right? Because we can't let that attack go unchecked. Jesus did. That's intense, guys. That's intense. We deceive ourselves if we think, listen to me, we deceive ourselves if we think that we're going to take the kingdom of God by using the world's means. We deceive ourselves. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You think that lion cares when a bird flies over and messes in the grass or something? Nope. Let him do what he's going to do. Nothing is going to take his kingship away. And the same can be for you and I, church, if we're in Christ. We have security. We don't need to let things blow us around. We don't need to let people or untruths or sin or anything, what the government does, what our neighbors do, we don't need to let anything disturb us. Nothing, if we're in Christ. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forest of the night. This is a lot for us to grasp, church. I know that, being a little bit vague, because it's a big thing. It's a big thing. The tiger and the lamb is Jesus. He offers us this. He offers to us himself, his heart, his mind, his will, his spirit, so that we can be like him. We can't be like him if we're trying to be like the world. We can't build his kingdom if we're trying to fight like the world. We can engage, you and I, and I'll end with this. You and I can engage the world with no fear. No fear. No fear of being slandered. No fear of being wronged. No fear of being defeated. Not only no fear, but no need for fear. We can sit with Jesus at the top of the food chain, like the lion. Our King and our friend is on the throne, and he is our mighty fortress, church. He is our mighty fortress. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my words fall short this morning of your immense truth. You are our God and our King, and you have conquered. Calmly and quietly, you came and confronted the powers of this world, and they had no answer. And you still do that today, Lord. You, in your truth, by your word and by your spirit, you confront the evil powers of this world, and they have no answer, Lord. If we are in you, then we are secure from these things. So, Father, I ask that you teach it to us today. Teach us your power. Teach us your strength. Teach us that we can be in you and without fear in this world, because you are without fear and you are our mighty fortress. We are in you and you in us. We thank you, Lord, for coming and marching on Jerusalem the way you did, for showing us your heart and for showing us ours. We ask that you continue to do so, Lord, as we lay ourselves down. Blow your spirit into us and make us alive with newness and with strength, so that we can be with you and we can be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand as we close in worship. From the storm, this is our God, and he will wipe away your tears, return your wasted years.